The first lesson is from Acts, chapter 3. Peter addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read, responsively, the verses of Psalm 4. The piano side reads the light verses. The courtyard side reads the bold verses. You mortals, how long will you dishonor my glory? How long will you love illusions and seek after lies? Tremble then and do not sin. Speak to your heart in silence upon your bed. Many are saying, "Who will show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord." In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me rest secure. The second lesson is from 1 John chapter 3. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You have the words, so I turn. The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Now we're on. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I invite the children to come forward.
Thought you were seeing a ghost. Okay? And then someone said, the ghost himself actually, "Don't be afraid. Why are you afraid?" What would you do?
I would be afraid.
You would crawl into a ball and be even more afraid.
I would be thinking, did someone figure out how to get someone light bending off a rope or something that could make them invisible? A hologram.
What I sense from y'all is you don't believe in ghosts, right? Yeah. Okay.
I would have ran before the ghost could even
talk. Yeah, run before they can even talk. That's a fair response.
I might die of fright.
Die afraid. Yeah,
if a ghost is transparent, then how did you know it was there in the first place?
There's a lot of questions and a lot of possibilities. Do you think it'd be helpful to not believe in ghosts in that case?
Yeah.
Yeah, because you're trying to figure out that can't be right. So what is right?
You can't be scared of something that doesn't exist.
Can't be scared of something that doesn't exist.
Yeah,
but what do you see right before your eyes is perhaps something that you didn't think could ever exist. Still probably kind of scary, right?
Yeah, especially with that thingy that Holden made up that we claimed he saw.
I don't know if I want to hear what Holden made up, the claim that he saw this morning. I don't know.
We could go.
A couple months ago.
And I get scared about things really easily, so...
Holden will try to scare, yeah. And there's things that help, and there's things that don't help. You're right. Maybe to put this in Liana terms, what if you were, walking through a cemetery and suddenly you heard or saw a snake?
Oh.
Yeah. That happened, actually, a few years ago. And
then
so,
I got up, I sat down, and when I got up, there was a snake on the rock that I was sitting on, and so I screamed. And I ran to find you guys, and they're like, "Oh, yay, a snake!" And then I ran all the way home while you guys were looking. Then you came back, and you're like, "There was no snake." And I was like, "You guys are lying." And then ghost snake.
That's...
I didn't go into cemeteries for another 10 years after that.
Devil was trouble, and avoiding snakes at all costs. Well, when Jesus wonders why people are afraid when he appears like that, as he appears looking like a ghost, I think he knows why the people are afraid. It makes a lot of sense, right?
Well, then why doesn't he appear as something else?
Why does he appear as... He didn't.
Like
he
a
did
duck.
Appear as anything else. He wasn't
he
really...
He could appear as a duck. Make himself into a duck.
He could have appeared as a duck, but I don't know. We have a lot different stories.
Oh, yeah. And then,
yeah, it would be a very, very different situation. But given the situation that we do have, I've read that the Bible tells us 365 times, do not be afraid. The funny number. I haven't double-checked it, I'll be honest. But it's going to be somewhere around then.
He should appear as a puppy, because nobody's scared of puppies.
What's the interest?
I think I would have vocal cords a lot of speak English.
What's interesting about that number, 365?
It's the year.
Yeah.
Except not this year. This year's a leap year.
That means every day of the year, they were like, don't
be afraid. It coincides with every day of the year. You could hear, if you were to look into the Bible, a different place saying, do not be afraid. Maybe that's because often we are afraid.
That sounds like too much.
And God knows that sometimes, oftentimes, we are afraid. In fact, here's a way to confuse y'all. The Bible also says, fear God.
Okay.
How do you make sense of that?
You fear God,
but don't be afraid of God.
Don't be afraid of God.
Can you say more?
So you fear, you're afraid of God, but you don't fear Jesus.
Or
I think I might
try to work Jesus into your answer.
Don't be afraid of ducks.
Well, you come, right? When you come into the presence of God, God maybe should be a little scary. Big God, creator of the universe, probably pretty tall. I would think there's a lot of different ways to imagine
that. If you have that, half my brain cells would probably die because I'm not going to try and keep
them together. If you give me a moment, I think that God tells us don't be afraid because, one, God knows that we are going to be afraid. But God also doesn't want us to be stuck and frozen in being afraid and not move through that or beyond that. I also think that when God says God wants to be feared, it's a little different definition than fear of scary, screaming. It's fear that means to be respectful, to be reverent, and to be understanding and recognizing that, God is a big thing.
When I think of God, I think of a guy with a really long beard from Song of Sing.
Long bearded God is a common representation of God.
He lives in like a little pond, and his beard is just everywhere, and it sparkles.
Sparkly beard.
When I think of God, I think of sparkly beard.
Yeah, I bet God could take the form of
God. A 500-foot baby was a holy animal.
And Jesus is Aslan from the White Lion and the Wardrobe.
What did this have to do with that?
I was about to say there are a lot of ways to think of God and to picture God, but I think that's something we'll have to save for another day.
You'll have to wait, okay?
Will you pray with me this morning?
Yeah.
God, you ask us, you tell us, do not be afraid. You know that we are afraid. But you help us with that. You come alongside us in that. And you remind us of your presence and your love when we are afraid. We ask you to continue giving us those reminders and to help us feel your love, even when we feel fear. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Another question for another.
The kill become a 5-foot dog.
You know, this was bound to happen at some point where I left my manuscript, I believe, in the sacristy.
preached extemporaneously less than a handful of times, probably with
varying results. So some good, some bad, some somewhere in between, closer to the bad. Deep fakes, earthquakes, Crimean Peninsula, Cambridge Analytica, War on Terror, QAnon, Sandy Hook, Columbine, Elon Musk, Kaepernick, Texas failed electric grid, Avatar, self-driving electric cars, Prince and the Queen die, World Trade, second plane, what else do I have to say? We didn't start the fire, it was always burning since the world's been turning. We didn't start the fire, no we didn't light it, but we're trying to fight it. Yes, my friends, all but perhaps a handful of us, who mostly left the room, have now lived through two rounds of the tune. Billy Joel's original version in 1989, of course, and I suspect fewer among us are aware of and familiar with the updated cover version released by the emo band Fall Out Boy last year. I gave you, clumsily, just a sampling of the newer set of lyrics. Now, I didn't know this until I practiced a little Google foo, but Billy Joel first penned the song when he turned 40. He was inspired by a conversation he'd had with a friend of Sean Lennon, son of John. He had just turned 21, this friend of a friend, and he'd been complaining about how crazy it was to be living in this era, how much more wild it was than any other time before in history. So that got Billy Joel to write a song to prove that basically any time in human history is under the reign of chaos. That backstory hits just a little different a week after turning 41 myself. And it helps me to think Billy Joel and Patrick Stump, the lead songwriter for Fall Out Boy, each in their own time, had formulated a legit, solid response to the question the risen Jesus posed his disciples. Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Lord knows. He's not asking a question he doesn't already have the answer to. A good lawyer knows not to do that. The fulfillment of the law incarnate understands that better than anybody else. The question the teacher poses is for our sake to consider. It's important. And it's important that we understand what it is not. It's not an accusation. It's not a castigation. It's not a gotcha question. It's not expressed in exasperation. But it is a leading question, and one that's meant to guide those to whom it's posed, not to an answer that just checks the right box, but to invite us into deeper inquiry. Is it right to be afraid of what the bloodshed in Eastern Europe and in the Middle East could yet unleash? To be afraid for the direction of our country and that our society are heading in, leading up to and beyond the next election? To doubt whether it will be all okay this time, in the end? I'm afraid so. But Jesus is really asking us here to look for what is real, to go deeper. That isn't to say to doom scroll through all the stories and reports that paint the most dire picture and try to carry the whole weight of the world on any of our own shoulders. We're not created for that kind of work, not all on our own, anyway. And don't be ignorant either, but be curious. Trust, but verify. Don't let your senses be dulled, but sharpen them. Be discerning. Keep searching for and demanding the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If it doesn't seem quite right, feel it out. Be sure, or at least as sure as reasonably you can be. And notice. Notice that Jesus names his first disciples' foremost fear. That he is, as we talked about with the kids, just simply a ghost, an undead facsimile bringing more harm than good. There's reason to be afraid that that's the case. Makes as much sense as anything when you've never seen anybody come back from the dead before, which I won't ask for a show of hands because I presume that that's all of our shared experience. The dead stay dead. But Jesus recognizes this natural human reaction, names it, and then draws us through it and into it. Looks can be deceiving, yes? So touch the wounds, he says, and know that they happened, and yet they did not bring about a final end. Hear his words, words of comfort, understanding, reassuring. I am here, and I am with you. With us as we muddle through and we live in a world that we cannot bend to our own will. We cannot do it all, but we can do some. But our being and our doing must be grounded in something. Something that is more solid and steady than the crisis of any given moment. Remember that the Lord himself sought time away to pray, to just sit in the presence of the Creator and the deep eternal wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and set all the other noise aside for a time to recharge, to refocus, to renew. No, we didn't start the fire, but when we are gone, as it goes, it will still burn on and 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 on. That's the not so helpful conclusion that Billy and Patrick each reach. Our faith informs us otherwise. Now, we don't know, we can't know where we fall on the timeline and the grand scheme of things. From our perspective, the worst that the world has to offer may indeed go on and on for some time, for long after any of us are gone. So then what's the point? Well, yes. A fire yet burns. And a fire warmed a meal that Jesus shared on the lake shore long ago with his closest companions. And as they heard him and they saw what he told them that they would see, and still they doubted, and still a fire burned, he credited this to them in wonder. As wonder. And the Lord sat down and ate, an act that in and of itself should counter their doubts and their fears. And he did it without beating them up about it. God just showed up and did what God needed to do. Not in this case with any great fanfare either. Just sitting down to eat with friends who couldn't recognize the significance of the moment in the moment. But Luke's very recording of it tells us that eventually it would click. See, we may not see it now, but the fire is brought under control by God alone. We all have a role to play in this great story, but it is not that of hero and savior. That role is already filled. We can all breathe a sigh of relief on that one. If we look inside ourselves and outside our windows, we know why we have our fears and our doubts. We don't have to wait another generation for a popular musician to give us answers. But we can keep returning to Jesus' teachings that follow, in this case, immediately, his question that he gives, his invitation to his body, be that the body of the church, the body and blood at communion, to witness the revealing of his scars and to feel those scars? Can we show him our own scars and swap the stories behind them? And in doing so, better understand one another, God, ourselves, each other. It's okay if they aren't the same stories at the same level, that they don't measure up. They're not going to measure up. They can't, but it's not a one-upmanship contest. Don't think of it that way. I really don't think it's helpful. It doesn't help the relationship that we have with God and with one another. But if we are trying to fight the fire from our little corner of the world that we live in, breaking bread together as Jesus and his disciples did is a very good place to start. And it's a good opportunity to burn back, to use fire for good. It's a firefighting technique and a life-giving act. I used to live in Calaveras County among Calaveras Big Trees State Park. Some of those biggest trees were giant sequoias. That the only way they can reproduce is through fire that releases the seeds that are needed from their pine cones. Pine cones? From their cones and allow them to create new giant sequoia trees. We need fire for new life. It comes at the Pentecost, which we are growing closer and closer and drawing nearer to each day. We didn't start the fire. But we're also not limited to merely watching it burn. Amen.
Amen.